controlling our thought lives, and probably one of the greatest challenges that anybody can have is being able to control that thought life. And I know we still didn't fix that picture, but the Lord help me not to have these evil thoughts. And the title of this morning's message is Reevaluating the Conflict. We looked a few weeks ago talking about temptation. What is temptation? We talked about how God gives us drives. God gives us desires. They are God-given drives and the design that he's made us up with, and that what the devil does, he tries to tempt us with those drives and designs, but he tempts us to go outside of God's will to get those things done. We looked at how he tempted Eve in the garden. We looked at how he tempted Jesus out on the when he had fasted for those 40 days. So we looked at those things to help us understand the principle here that temptations we have, the devil comes and he implants those thoughts and minds. I do know we have an old nature. I understand that old nature. Our old nature was crucified with Christ on the cross. That means we can have victory. We need to learn to develop our thought lives and our sins that we deal with as a point from victory. We don't have to say, you know, I'm trying to gain victory. Victory's already been won. You're trying to get from a point of victory, so we can have victory in our Christian lives. And so we looked at that last week. We looked a little bit about the devil. I don't think this week's lesson is going to be super long, and we might get out a few minutes early. I know that's unusual, but we might get done a few minutes early so you can fellowship a little bit more. But we talked a lot about the devil last week. The reason why is we want people to understand the type of enemy we have, and we're going to continue talking a little bit about that, and then we're going to introduce the thought about what a stronghold is. Our goal here is to do what the Bible says about bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience to Jesus Christ. And you say, how in the world can I do that? That seems impossible. Who does that? We're going to show you a biblical and scriptural way in the next few weeks. And one of the ways is understanding what temptation is, also understanding that source of that temptation, which is the devil. So with those two things in mind, we're going to reevaluate the conflict that we have. We're going to look at things and try to understand who do we have a struggle against or who do we have a struggle with. And I know we talk about our flesh and our nature, but that's been crucified at the cross. We can reckon ourselves dead there. So let's look at a few things here when it comes to reevaluating the conflict. Let's look here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, most of us know this to be a very familiar verse, but it talks a little bit about the type of conflict that we're against. So it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this present world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, it introduces here a spiritual battle that we have. And I'm going to read a couple of things this morning. For some reason, this thing doesn't want to do what it's supposed to do. There you go. I'm going to read a few things this morning because I like the way some people wrote it and put it. Some people who are probably a lot smarter than I'll ever be has some different interesting thoughts when it comes to these thoughts about the devil and the spiritual battle that we're in. There is more to life than what meets the eyes. There exists an invisible reality behind the physical universe. The Bible plainly tells us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The problem in the world today is not with people as such, but the non-tangible entities influencing and controlling our world affairs. Believers are engaged in a struggle against spiritual foes. And when it's talking here about these high places, it says there, wickedness in high places. The best that we can tell is the atmosphere that is around our earth. Ephesians tells us Satan has a hierarchy of evils. When you see here, there's a list of four different things here. It says against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness. And Satan's hierarchy evil, the principalities, may refer to the highest ranking officers under Satan. The powers may refer to the officials of somewhat lesser rank. The rulers of darkness of this age can be a reference to a band of wicked spirits who concentrate their efforts on the human government. We remember the thing called the Prince of Persia back in the Bible in the book of Daniel. Also take your Bible to Ephesians chapter number 2. And look in verse number 2 also. It speaks a little bit about this enemy. it speaks a little bit about the war that we're in. Ephesians chapter number 2, look what it says specifically in verse number 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there is a spirit that is working in the children of disobedience, those that are unsaved, those that are had no other choice but to walk according to the course of this world. John Phillips kind of had an interesting thought about some of these things. I'm going to read an extended passage there about the thoughts of these verses in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12. And I think it helps and gives a good explanation. Our enemies are not people. Sometimes it feels that way. Our enemies are not even ourselves. We must see beyond people. Satan may use people to persecute us. Satan may use people to lie to us. Satan may use people to cheat us, hurt us, sometimes even kill us. But our real enemy lurks in the shadow of the unseen world, as if moving people as pawns on the chessboard of time. As long as we see people as enemies and wrestle against them, we will spend our strength in vain. If our goal is to fight amongst people, then our strength is going to be wasted wrestling with people. Certainly we see wicked people, hear the evil things they say, feel the hurts that they inflict on us. People are involved, but they are not the real problem. This is not an ordinary battle. We are in a greater arena than one that we can see. And when it says we wrestle Satan's crown dignities against principalities, Paul lists four different distinct satanic orders against whom we wrestle in our spiritual warfare. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the world of darkness, and wickedness in high places. Hosts of spirit beings reside in the unseen world. We cannot see them unless they choose to be seen. In the beginning, they were all good and glorious. They came from God's hand, took their place around God's throne, and sang his praises. There are ranks upon ranks of angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim. At the head of them all, the highest of all created intelligence, the supreme creature in the ranks of the angel throng, was Lucifer, the son of the morning, the anointed cherub. When Lucifer fell, the heavenly hosts divided. Many sons of light fell with Lucifer and were also cast out of heaven. Satan is now their lord, and he has given many impressive titles in the Bible. For although he is a fallen fiend, he is still powerful. Satan is called the god of this world, the prince of this world, and the prince of the power of the air. It was he who deceived Eve and used her to bring about Adam's downfall. Satan was thus able to seize the kingdom of this world, to ruin it, and to rule it in defiance of the living God. The Bible does not tell us all we might like to know about the spirit world, but we do know that there are ranks of angelic orders of heaven who did not fall. Several angels are specifically named in Scripture. Gabriel, for instance, stands in God's presence and often appears as the herald angel. Michael, the archangel, is a warrior. He is the field marshal of the armies of heaven, the defender of the nation of Israel, the one who will ultimately be God's agent to cast Satan down from the heavenlies where he roams today. Paul mentioned thrones, dominions, and principalities and powers in Colossians 1:16. At Christ's and Calvary, Christ spoiled the principalities and powers in Colossians 2:15, which are linked to Ephesians 6:12, Satan's fallen host. The thrones and dominions would seem to be unfallen angels ranking in a hierarchy of the world that's around us. In Revelation 4, verses 4 and 5, there's hints of thrones. There's also ranks in Satan's spirit's realms. At the head of his countless minions are the principalities, the princes who share Satan and the power that he wields over the fallen angels, over evil spirits, and over this world. The word Paul used to describe these beings is arche, which literally means beginning and can be translated the chief ruler or magistrate. So these principalities are high-ranking governing authorities who are under Satan's control. We learn from Daniel chapter 10 that Satan places spirit princes over various kingdoms of men on the earth. We read the prince of Grecia. We also read the prince of Persia, The prince of Persia was alone powerful enough to hinder the herald angel and keep him from fulfilling the commission for 3 weeks that God had given him. Such crowned dignities as Satan wield enormous power, but they are defeated foes for the Christian. We do not wrestle against them. We wrestle against them in prayer and in Christian service. They strongly resent any challenge in their terrible hold on the kingdom of men. So I would not say I was an expert when it comes to the devil and the things of the devil. So that's the reason why I read those large excerpts to just try to give you a feeling, an understanding that we are surrounded by those that are working for the devil. And the devil has placed them in a way to help hinder us and to harm us in our work. The spiritual realm is real. Sometimes people will dismiss it. Sometimes people think it makes a good TV show. Sometimes people like to talk about angels, and sometimes people like to talk about demons. But if we truly want to have victory in our thought life and ask God to help us with our evil thoughts, we're going to have to reevaluate the conflict. Because sometimes we think we can get smarter than someone else when we're dealing with a person. If I can just persuade them this way, or if I can just convince them this way. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The greatest thing we can do and the most victory we can have is when we recognize who our true enemy is, and that is, as the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, the ones that we wrestle against. We guess against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So I'm trying to get to you to think that when you're having these wrong thoughts and these evil thoughts, sometimes we have made it into a stronghold in our life that we feel like that's just who we are. That's what we just got to believe. It's a normal thing to react to it and go back to it. But in all reality, as we learned last week, Peter became Satan's mouthpiece. And I didn't like it when I read that from an author. Says that, but that's exactly what he was. God said to him, you know, get thee behind me, Satan, or offense to me. You know, he's saying, you're talking the way the devil wants you to talk. And I don't want to talk that way. I don't want to act that way. And so how do I fight that? We need to understand who the spiritual battle is against, and we need to recognize it, and we need to put on the whole armor of God. So let's look at a couple things, and hopefully this will help encourage you and also get you ready to understand that the battle we're in is real, it's sincere, and it's something we cannot take for granted. The unholy spirit. I know we use the word Holy Spirit all the time, but unholy. There's unholy spirits in this world. If you go back and it says here, where in the times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is an unholy spirit. He said that's referring to an unsaved person. It is. I agree with you there. But think about what it says in 1 John 4:6. For we are of God. So we know that that's talking about a person that belongs to God, that's in Christ. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a spirit of error that will try to convince and refer to that unholy spirit that works in the children of disobedience is someone who will try to gain control of the mind of even the believer. To someone that is that unholy spirit that will try to implant things in your hearts and implant things in your mind that will try to gain your thought life and gain a stronghold in your life. Look, that's why it says in 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There is many people that are Satan's mouthpieces. They are considering themselves prophets. They are billing themselves as preachers and people that are speaking on behalf of God, and they are speaking on behalf of a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit, but it's an unholy spirit. And that's why he says we need to try every spirit. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. We need to make sure that we lay down the word of God according to what everybody else is saying. I know sometimes people like listening to TV preachers and radio preachers, and I'm sure there's some good ones out there, but I tell you, you need to be careful who you listen to. I believe many of them are more like false prophets today, and there are good radio stations, and there are good websites, and there are good preachers that you can be listening to that are developing message and giving the message of the true Holy Spirit of God. But there's many, many false prophets that are gone out into the world today, and if it was that way back then, I would say it's that way in a greater force today. So there is an unholy spirit. There is someone that we must recognize and try the spirits, what is being said. So many times we can convince ourselves, this is what I'm hearing, this is what I believe, and God is the one that's speaking to me. If it is contrary to the Word of God and it's contrary to the Bible, we need to understand that that is an unholy spirit that is trying to reach your thought life and develop what is called a stronghold. That is why the scripture tells you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only through the continued filling of the Holy Spirit will you be able to stand against the opposing unholy spirit at work in our world. And that's why we need to understand, when sometimes people come to me and I ask me, what should I do? And they seem like they're faced between two different decisions. And I tell them, get as close to God as you can. Get as close to God as you can. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let him lead you and guide you, because there is a time in our life when we are told to try the spirits. There is a time in our life when there is going to be a spirit of truth that is trying to attract you and a spirit of error that is trying to pull you away. There is a time when we will be faced with many false prophets that have the greatest intentions and are very sincere in what they do. Not every one of them are after filthy lucre. They're not. They are going to try to impress upon you something that they have heard and something they have been taught by a spirit that is not a spirit of truth, but instead it is a spirit of error. I had the opportunity yesterday, being on visitation, got to talk to a lady. A few weeks before that, I got to talk to a gentleman in the same neighborhood. We tried to finish out the neighborhoods. A few weeks before that, they talked about the animals, and that this guy talked about animals and how they could reason and how they had just as much right as we did and this and that. And he was putting animals on the same level as humans when it came to spirituality things. We disagreed, obviously, and we left. Later on, just a number of houses down, we met a lady yesterday who thought about trees and thought about the spirituality in nature and the spirituality in the trees and how that, you know, all roads lead to this and this. And we talked about this. So one week we had somebody who was sincere. I mean, he talked to us for 45 minutes. And while we were trying to give him scripture and the gospel, he was very sincere and he was trying to help us. But he had believed a spirit of an error. And then, like I said, just a number of houses down the road, there is somebody else who, same thing. And both of these people were older than I was, probably by 15 years, probably in their 60s. And they were. This person was talking about nature, how, you know, everything has its own spirit, even the trees, and everything's going to be okay, and this and that. And there was a spirit of an error that was believed. And I asked the lady yesterday, and I asked the man before. I said, "So you guys disagree with the Bible?" "Oh no, we think that everybody can have their own things." And I says, no, the Bible says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." So either he was a liar or he was who he said he was, but that wasn't something they were willing to entertain or think about. And so I wanted to get you to understand, there is a spirit of error out there that the Bible says the God of this world has blinded them, blinded their eyes. And that same spirit that have blinded the eyes of those people that believe in the spirits in the trees and the spirits that are in animals are the same spirits that work against believers and try to convince us not to live for God. They're the same ones that are trying to hurt you, same ones that are trying to harm you. I'm not trying to be spooky. I'm trying to be realistic here. There is something that is trying to buy for your attention day after day after day. And we must learn to try the spirits. We must learn to whether or not they are of God. And he's given us his word to help us and teach us this. And he has given us his Holy Spirit, which it says, as we know the word of God and as we surrender ourselves fully to the Holy Spirit of God, we will be able to tell those things that are of a spirit of truth and those things that are of a spirit of error. So I want you to think not only about the whole unholy spirit, I want you to think about Satan's domain. So this idea of spiritual wickedness in high places, most commentators, and I would agree with this, is this idea of the atmosphere that is around the earth today, the high places. To the best of our knowledge, this is the air. It's located somewhere between the earth and heaven. Perhaps more likely the lower atmosphere directly above the earth. Satan is not limited in his travels right now. Obviously, Satan is a created being. He is someone who has to work within the things that God has allowed him to do. But Satan has access to God in some way, in some forms. We see this in Job 1:6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And Revelation 12:10, there is an accusation. We looked at this a little bit last week when we were describing the devil. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So he has some type of access. You say, why in the world would God allow that? You know what? I am not God. And he even talks about the secret things of God or things that we might not just know or understand. All we can do is have faith in his word, and he's given us everything we need, and he definitely knows what's best. In addition to abiding in the heavenlies, he has access to heaven. He also walks among those upon earth. You think about what it says in Job 1:7. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So this is enough to tell us that he is an enemy that is seeking us. But then he goes as far as saying in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So you have in the story here that there is a devil in his domain. Once again, God is the one in control. God has limits him what he can and can't do, as we see in the story of Job. And we don't know why he allows this to happen, but because we have fallen, we have this fallen nature, the Satan walks among us, and Satan does what he can to devour the life of a believer. Now, because he's a created being, we learned about this last week, he is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. Yeah, whatever that is. He is not those things. Only God is those things because he's great. But that's where the prince and the power of the air has these different spiritual wickedness in high places. And it talks about all the different categories that he has working with him that we learned about in Ephesians 6:12, the way his kingdom is set up. Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We dare not minimize potential hazard of this formidable foe. We must recognize Satan's ability to establish his domain in the mind, and the Bible calls this a stronghold. As Peter was a spokesman for Satan when he says, you know, that's not going to happen. He did not savor the things of God. If he can get to Peter that walked with Christ for 3 years, why don't you think he can get to us? If he can get to Ananias and Sapphira, if he can get to some of the great Christians of the past, we know when they doubted and when they gave thoughts to the thoughts, they gave credence to the thoughts the devil implanted in their minds, we need to be careful. So how does this all become something to deal with our thought lives? I'm glad you asked. So let's look here about the definition of a stronghold. Now, a stronghold may be defined as a system of wrong thinking, an established manner of thinking, a compulsion, a set of responses or uncontrollable habits in a person that are contrary to God's way. Once again, Satan comes to those things at the beginning with the desire that God has given us, a drive that God's given us, a design the way that God's made us, and the temptation is to step out of God's parameters to fulfill that design, that drive, and the way he made us. And so they're contrary to God's ways, and these false systems of reasoning always operate as irrational and unscriptural. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The only way we can fight the devil with these strongholds is through a spiritual battle of Bible reading and praying and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God to recognize those areas in our life that we believed the lie and we stepped out of God's parameter, and sometimes we have been doing it for so long that no longer do we even think it's wrong. We just think it's part of who we are. That's a lie. If you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you, you can have hope and you can have help. Many times a person overcome by sins know that they're doing wrong. You ever been there? Is there strongholds in your life that you thought, man, I wish I didn't say that. I wish I didn't think that. I wish I had better control over my tongue. I wish I had better control over my anger. I wish I had better control over this or that. Many times a person overcome by sin knows he is doing wrong. Often he does not want to do that, but it seems like he has no choice. He is shackled. The perpetual reinforcement of wrong thinking or wrong action leads to almost an involuntary response. It's similar, the one author put it this way, similar to a groove that's in an old phonograph record. On each rotation, the phonograph needle will fall into the same groove and play the same tune over and over, and compulsion is a trademark of a stronghold. Forceful, persistent, abnormal urges are a symptomatic of strongholds. The enemy is so deceitful that we are so often unaware of this bondage. We think that I just am a person that must worry. We think I am a person that must be prideful. We think such things as I am a person that just cannot tell somebody about Christ, that just cannot understand the Bible, that just cannot pray. I am just that person. But Jesus says, and the Bible says, that we are not a servant to sin, that we can reckon ourselves dead, that we can yield our bodies to have a victorious Christian life. You do not have to sin. But so often we feel this way. The enemy is so deceitful that we're unaware of the bondage. We think many times this is just the way it is. If we operate under this false pretense for a long time, we may think that it is normal when we are actually abnormal. During this deception, the Holy Spirit comes to us. He tries to illuminate the work by making us aware of our need. He speaks to us through preaching. He speaks to us through teaching. He speaks to us through his word. But sometimes a stronghold has been there so long and so normal that we feel like that's just part of who I am. And that's just not. It's, we have believed a lie. We've stepped out of the parameters and we've gotten so used to it and comfortable with it that we would dismiss the thought that that is anything wrong with that. Strongholds vary from person to person. Each temperament has areas of special vulnerability. The range of strongholds is as broad as the options, from disobedience. Wrong thinking may be reinforced in areas such as lustful thoughts, anger, gossip, eating, jealousy, rebellion, prayerlessness, greed, resentment, insecurity, or rejection. Deeply ingrained sin patterns can be overcome. And that's what the Bible is saying here. We can be mighty through God. We can pull down these strongholds if we'll learn to be mighty through him. If we'll learn to try the spirits. If we'll learn to look at the fruits of the spirits and say, okay, how am I different than Christ? What am I doing that's wrong? Sometimes I'll go up to somebody and just a normal conversation and a friend, and they'll say, we'll be talking, and I'll address, you know, that really isn't scriptural. And say, I know I shouldn't be doing it. It's just... And they agree. It's something they've been doing for years. They've allowed it to be a stronghold in their life. And because it's a stronghold, what happens? They just don't think they need to deal with it. They come to church. They read their Bible. They pray. They sometimes teach. They minister. But there's a connection here. Casting down imaginations. What is that imagination? That is a thought that has been implanted by the devil into your heart and mind. You cast down those things and you say, that is contrary to the word of God, that is contrary to the spirit that lives into me, and I'm going to cast down that imagination. I'm going to cast down everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What it's saying here is something that comes up against the knowledge of God is saying that, hey, I have to lie, or I have to be weak, or I have to be whatever word you want to put in there. There are some common ones. I got to be disobedient. I had to have that wrong thought. I had to anger. I had to gossip. I have to eat in irregular ways. I had to be jealous. I had to be rebellious. It is just part of who I am. It is part of your sin nature that you have allowed the devil to come and be affecting there. But he's saying that you can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But how many people try that? This is the victorious Christian life here. This is if something comes in our heart and my mind and I stop trying to reason why I don't need to come to church, and I stop trying to reason why I don't need to do biblical things. I stop trying to reason why the Bible says one thing, I want to do something different. I'm taking those things. I'm casting down those things. My faith is not based off of my nature. My faith is not based off those things that have been planted in me. My faith is found here in the Bible and the Word of God, and I've tried the spirits. I know what is right, and I'm going to do what is right, and I'm just going to cast down those imaginations. I'm just anything that exalts itself up against the knowledge of God, I'm just going to refuse it, and instead I'm going to bring those thoughts into captivity of Jesus Christ. That is how I'm going to live my life. That's the pulling down of a stronghold. That's when we can become mighty through God. Note the correlation between the passages, between strongholds, imaginations, and thoughts. The war, the greatest battle in your life, will always be in your thought life, in my mind. So how do you get a stronghold? You say, well, how in the world did I get here? How in the world can I not get rid of these wicked thoughts? And I know sometimes we think about lustful thoughts and we think, man, that's what they're talking about. It's just lustful things and thinking about immoral things. Yeah, that's bad, but what about your anger? What about your jealousy? What about your lack of faith? You know, I'm not saying one's worse than the other. They're all sin. They're all something we allow to be built up as a stronghold. Some people will go out and believe in the trees, and some people will believe in the animals, and some people will believe in a false doctrine that you have to work your way to heaven. You know, those are all the same lies that will work for certain people when it comes to salvation. But what are the things that devil or his minions have caused you to believe is okay, and you have swallowed it and say, I know what the Bible says, but I just choose, I can't do it. It is a victorious Christian life. Let's think here. The whole process begins with a thought. Just as the Holy Spirit can bring things to your remembrance, the evil one can also introduce thoughts to your mind. We learned about that last week. The power of suggestion is one of the main tools of Satan, and it's something we must be careful with. When we yield to the temptation the enemy gives us, we allow the enemy to have an advantage. We choose whether or not we yield to God or not. And in Romans chapter number 6, I know some of you learned these verses. It talks about in verse number 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves, casting down the imagination, bringing into obedience, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You can yield yourselves. In the same chapter, it says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for you have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so, now yield your members as servants to righteousness. So what have we done? We have yielded ourselves to unrighteousness, to the thoughts of the devil, to the thoughts of the unholy one we talked about, that there is a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error, and we have yielded ourselves into believing a lie, and that's why we have all these evil thoughts. That's why we don't act the way we should, is because no longer do we cast down the imaginations, we accept them as part of us. And it's a lie of the devil. You've stepped out of your parameter. It begins with a thought. When it begins with a thought, just as when after the thought, it becomes a consideration. So what's a consideration? A consideration is simply two thoughts put together. You know, you can choose multitude of different things that people struggle with. Maybe about coming to church. I don't think I need to be at church tonight. I need to come to church today. And we make an excuse. We make a reason. Sometimes you blame the preacher. That's an easy thing to do. I mean, I could blame myself. I don't want to come because I don't want to hear myself talk. You know, whatever it is. But then you take that thought in consideration. Then you have the consideration. It's not just the preacher, but have you seen his wife? Have you seen the way that they sing in the choir? And you begin to consider something. It's when you put two thoughts together. And remember what the temptation. The temptation is, and the sin isn't when the devil comes. The sin isn't when the devil presents a thought, or when his minions presents a thought to you. It's when you consider it. It's when you sit there and think about it, and you make it a consideration. It's when you put the two thoughts together, you rehash the thought that has been introduced in your mind. And if you do not recognize it as something that the devil is trying to step you out of the parameters that God has given you, it will become, and you refuse to cast it down, that consideration naturally becomes a desire. You know, I can build a case why you shouldn't come to Faith Baptist Church. None of that case is anything comparable when the Bible says you should not forsake the assembly of believers. But you can build a case. You can build a case of the fact that you don't like Mr. Jim, the way he leads music. He's too happy. You can say you don't like the pastor because he's too grumpy. You can say that I don't like the way that they do the children's ministries. I don't think they should have a children's ministry. I think all the kids should be out there, or I think they should have more children. You know what? The devil will introduce thoughts to everyone's mind, and when you consider it, and not consider it according to the weather, God, the word of God, trying what is right and what is of the Spirit of God and what is the spirit of error, then guess what's going to happen? That consideration is going to become a desire that's in your mind. That's going to be like, you know what? I've been thinking about this. You should have cast those thoughts down, but I've been thinking about this. And now am I not just thinking on this? I am going to begin acting upon it. I'm going to stop showing up at church because of the fact that I got this and I believed this. And because of this and because of this and because of this, it becomes a consideration that turns into a desire. And that desire produces an act. And that act, in the end, becomes a habit. If you do not recognize and refuse at the stage of the consideration, it will naturally lead to a desire. God designed the mind so that the thoughts trigger a desire. Once again, it's a God-given, driven thing, is when we consider things that we desire to want to do what's right. When we're in God's and in the Spirit of truth, those desires and those considerations will push us out and will constrain us to go and tell others. Those desires will constrain us to love our husbands and love our wives. Those desires, as we consider the Word of God and we keep close to the Word of God, they will constrain us to do things we would never consider possible or even had a desire to do it. But as we put the Word of God in us and as we consider the Word of God, that becomes our desire for our life. How come we can hear preaching when it's reasoning that's given and we give us thoughts and you begin thinking about it, then it becomes a desire in your heart and a desire in your life. You said, that's something I like to do. But the problem is the desire is not something we work on. It is sometimes cast down. And if we will not cast down the wrong desires, desire unchecked will produce an act. This is where the will takes the impulse from the desire and puts it in motion. The act is then committed. Once that act is committed, if it's undeterred, the initial act spawns into another act, and spawns into another act, and spawns into another act. And guess what happens? It becomes a habit. And a habit simply is an act that is repeated, then the habit is reinforced, develops into a stronghold. We must recognize this process and the initial stage and cut it short before the pattern is set. Worry is something that many people deal with, so we'll pick on everybody's sin then. And you got worry there. What does the Bible tell us? It tells us to be careful for nothing. It tells us not to be anxious. But when something hard happens and when something comes, you ask this question, how can I not worry? Then you ask the question, where's your faith? Because worry versus faith is the question. It's the question, is God's word right? Is God's word true? Is God's word, what should our concern take us to? It should take us to God. What should that concern take us to? Prayer time. Bringing it before God. Leaving it before God. Believing that God can, and God can do so much more than we can. But in our considerations, we tell ourselves a lie. The devil says, of course you're going to have to worry about that. Of course you're going to have to think about that, and you're going to have to, what about this? You know, if so-and-so gets sick, then, and I worry about that, what's going to happen next? Now, there's nothing wrong with preparation. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. The Bible talks about that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about when we have taken our faith off of what God is able to do and believe that God is not in control, and we allow our minds to become, the devil come to us and say, well, what if this happens? And then what if this happens? And we begin to think about it. And then as we begin to think about it, it becomes something that is a desire. Our desire now is no longer to focus on God's promises and God's word. Our desire is to what? To think about the worry. To think about the what ifs. To think about the things that could happen. And then upon those desires, we begin to act upon those. We begin to cause in our hearts and our lives to begin to do things and act the things, and instead of being a support, instead of being a source of faith, instead of being something that can glorify God and give God the glory by being a pillar and standing strong and leaning on the Lord, we begin to act in an irrational and an unscriptural way. And then that becomes a stronghold in our life. That becomes an act. The first time we do it, it makes us feel better. For how long? Just a little while till we start worrying again. And then we start worrying again. And then it becomes a stronghold to where we become a person that worries about all types of things because we allowed ourselves to get out of the parameters of God's will to begin with and get into something and consider something that makes sense to us as individuals in our flesh and our nature. And then we continue to grow, and that becomes a stronghold. What's a stronghold in your life? What is the one thing that you could say, this is not Christ-like in my heart? To many people, it's telling somebody about Christ. We've listened to something. We listen to reasoning. We've been told it's not our responsibility. And we reason that out, and then we consider it. And as we consider it, it makes sense. I have a desire not to tell people. And then I act upon that. I don't tell anybody. And then it becomes a stronghold. Oh, it's worked for me all these years. Why should I change now? You know, prayer. God didn't zap me down for not doing it. Everything seems to be okay right now. You know, there's so much from the anger we deal with, the mouth that some of us have, and that's probably me. You know, there's things in our lives that have become normal and natural to us, part of our testimony, that we have to overlook just because we want to be kind Christians. But we're not supposed to overlook them ourselves. We're supposed to be striving together for the sake of the gospel. Challenge yourselves this week to look at those things in our lives that are strongholds and ask God, look them up in the scriptures, memorize the Bible and say, where can I have victory here? What have I let the devil consume my mind and my heart with? I want to get rid of these evil thoughts. Then we have to be willing to ask the Lord to search us, to show us where our strongholds are. Maybe it's a lack of preparation. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's a work ethic. I have no idea. I know what some of mine have been in the past and some things I struggle with today. And I have to ask the Lord to help me. But the only way I'm going to do that is when I recognize it and I reevaluate the conflict. Conflict is not between me and my wife, between me and my church family, between me and my sons. Conflict is between me and the devil. And I need to be ready to fight that. I guess we didn't go any shorter today. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll be done.